Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
We're going to continue worshiping a little bit later. Thank you, band. Sure. Okay, we are ready. Because the best part of the service will come at the end when we're really going to worship the Lord. Just going to a time of worship and surrender. Fantastic. It's great to see so many of you back. There's still lots of people coming, and we trust they'll be here next weekend. And it's great to see some of you have grown in stature. I'm talking about spiritual stature, hopefully not physical stature. And I trust lots of you rested out very well this holidays, and especially spent some time with God, because it's really a time to consecrate yourself. And especially this term is a very busy term. And I'm going to speak tonight about wholehearted surrender. And it's a place that God calls us to. Because, you know, there's sort of a... If your life is a house and there's a lot of rooms, we become masters at giving God the front parts and the best parts and sort of the parts that are in control. And the stuff that's neat, you know, we say, Lord, welcome into this area, welcome into this area, welcome into that area. But, you know, all of us have got these little rooms at the back. And it was actually funny when I was flying back from PE today and I saw a picture and I felt that I needed to share this with us tonight, that sometimes we become masters at blocking off certain areas of our lives and at the back that the rooms at the back, you know. But you know, God is really interested in what happens in those rooms. Because God wants to come in there and He wants to shine His light there, but not in a way of, oh, you know, you bad, you worm, you negative, you know, I'm going to sort you out all the time. Just very simply a place where He says, I want access to that area of your heart. And so when it comes to God's things, it's the most amazing thing is God does not measure in terms of 10% or 15% or 50%. God only understands one way, and that's 100%. Even in Revelation, it says in Revelation chapter 3 that, you know, you rather be hot or completely cold, but don't be in between. It's sort of, God doesn't really understand that, because God gives His best. God says, I give you everything. I give you my love. I give you my heart. I give you my son. I give you everything, because that's the terms in which covenant is defined. And so, obviously, God does not expect perfection from us, but He expects something. He expects that you give Him access to everything. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, because you know what revival will start in this nation when Christians start to surrender wholeheartedly to Him. God is not waiting for the government or the politics or anything else to get ready. He's just waiting for Christians to surrender everything. Because that's where revival comes. And when you read the book of Acts, then you see some crazy stuff. Because some guys, you know, they even made promises and they said, we're going to give everything. And then, shoo, they come to the house of God and they drop dead. And you think like, whoa, they almost gave everything. But, you know, because God understood there was something so precious happening in the hearts of His people because they understood. God will never ask something of me that He has not already given. And so I want to take two stories, one in Joshua chapter 5 and the other one in the New Testament to talk about this thing. Because Joshua, God spoke to him in Joshua chapter 1 and said to him, hey, be courageous, be strong and courageous. Just go for it, Joshua. And a couple of times Joshua was probably thinking like, whoa, where's Moses? And then God says, Moses is dead, Joshua. Moses is dead. You be strong and courageous. And then in Joshua chapter 5, after they've gone through the Jordan River, they erect this massive memorial. They're ready to go. Now there's these big plains, you know. And they come to these plains and a couple of stuff happens on these plains. And so just before Jericho, and Jericho was this massive city in between two big mountains. And you had to go through Jericho. You had to conquer Jericho before you could get into the promised land. But we all know the story that even in the promised land, there were some massive giants. And so Joshua and Caleb, I love especially Caleb, you know, 40 years after traveling around in the desert, he comes back and Caleb says, I'm stronger now than what I was when I came here the first time. And then Caleb runs in and he conquers and he does conquest. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight because there's something that God has put inside of each one of us that says, I am not just here to survive. There's something that the devil tries to tell you is, hey, just try to sort yourself out. Just try to make it through this life. Just try a little bit here, try a little bit. And one day, maybe you're going to make it to heaven. You're going to drag yourself over that finish line. And God says, the greatest kick that I can get is if my children start to conquer and conquest. And then you get scriptures in the New Testament that says, hey, greater is He that is in us than that he that is in the world. Scriptures that says, whoever is born of, and whatever is born of God has overcome the world. So let's get to Joshua chapter 5. Are you ready? Well, thank you for your enthusiasm. So there was, that's 5. Who said yah there? There was somebody ready. I'm going to preach at you tonight and with you. Okay. Let's preach together. Amen. So Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to go to verse 8. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Then it goes on in verse 10. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped. I don't know how you fall on your face to another place than the earth, but it says he fell on his face to the earth. It feels like, you know. And he worshipped, and he said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Say, is holy. And Joshua did so. So we see this beautiful picture of God bringing them out. But it's amazing, eh? They've been traveling through the wilderness for many years. Lots of people have died, Moses included. Moses saw the promised land, but Moses didn't make it in because of one thing. Remember, Moses stood in front of the rock. The first time he struck the rock and water came out. And the second time, Moses was angry with the people. So God said to him, now, Moses, you're not going to strike the rock this time. Speak to the rock. And so when Moses must speak to the rock, Moses is so angry. There's something in his heart. There's a bitterness in his heart. There's a hardness in his heart. So Moses reacts out of anger and he strikes the rock again instead of speaking to the rock. In front of all the people, and God says, oh, Moses, do you know what? I love you so much. But because of something in your heart, you will not be able to get into the promised land. I'm going to show you the promised land, but you're not going to get in. So Moses, you're going to stay here, and lots of people are going to stay here with you. I'm not against you anything, Moses, but Moses, I need people that has got a specific attitude to get into the promised land. And so that's Moses, and the whole generation stays in the wilderness. And then suddenly Joshua comes in, they walk into this place, and now there's these plains, and a lot of stuff happens. You can almost miss the whole story, because Joshua has this encounter with God himself. Joshua is a bit in a tense place, because the time when he gets to the commander of the army, he doesn't recognize God. He doesn't recognize. So, you know, we've preached about it before. And he stands and he says, "Are you for me or are you against me?" Because there's this man standing with a sword, you know. Joshua doesn't recognize God. And he says, do we need to fight against you right now, or are you with us? And I love what the Lord says there. Neither. I'm not for you and I'm not against you. Because it was never about Joshua. It wasn't about what Joshua could do. It was about God's invitation to Joshua to be part of what God is doing. But there's a couple of stuff that happens before Joshua has this holy encounter. And you know, every guy and every woman in the Bible that did something significant for God, there was a stage in their life where they had to take off their sandals and stand on holy ground. A moment where they decided and said, I'm not going to give God just 30%, but I'm going to decide to surrender to His cause, to His, what He's doing, to what He's saying. And so there's a couple of stuff. As Joshua goes in, it says that the first thing that happens is they get circumcised. Circumcision talks about a place of intimacy, a place of covenant. I always thought, like, Lord, why didn't you like cut something in their ears, or just like, you know, make a ring in their ears, but now you make these guys suffer like that. And all the guys say, praise God for the New Testament. I mean, we're not in the Old Testament anymore. Come on, amen. I mean, yeah, hallelujah, hallelujah, you know. We'll just say hallelujah with a voice like that. But in any case. But the amazing thing, there was covenant. It spoke about covenant. And covenant to God is very intimate. And that's why God made them, the men, to be circumcised. Because it says, in the place of intimacy, in the place of reproduction, where you in the natural can bring forth a seed, it represents in the New Testament a spiritual seed. And you know, many Christians are barren and they can never reproduce because they are there where they've not been circumcised. And God obviously speaks of the heart in the New Testament. And we trust in God that He's going to shift something in your spirit, in your heart, my heart, today to bring us to that place. Because what happens here, this beautiful picture, as they get into these plains and now they're circumcised, and it's just like, for a couple of days. It wasn't an easy situation. I'm not going to go into much detail, but I can just imagine they're just out there lying, you know, just waiting for a better day. But so, I'm not going to go into much detail. But so, as they have some problems, something happens right there. God says, I reaffirm my covenant with you. And God always, in terms of relationship, He talks of in terms of covenant. The manna stops. The survival stops. Just trying to make it from day, because that's what the manna is, God's provision and just enough for tomorrow. Do you know how many Christians live there? Just enough for tomorrow. But they've never got the opportunity to taste of the ability to conquer with God. And that's what tonight is about. Shifting you from gear one to gear two. Just taking the next step to say, God, I don't want to survive anymore. And I'm going to be straight with you, because just look at what the past 6 weeks in your life. Did you survive or did you overcome? No condemnation. But you know, so many times we go back to our old ways. And that's why the first thing God announces, now after many years in the wilderness, they've been out of Egypt for a long time, but Egypt was never out of them. Egypt represents the world. It represents that old way of thinking. It represents even part of your culture. And all of us, we need to let go of our whiteness or our blackness or our Zulu-ness or our Afrikaans-ness or that. There's a certain part that you must leave behind in Egypt. And that's why the most amazing thing is God comes to announce to him, He says, today I've removed the reproach of Egypt from you. Because they've come to that place. They've come to that place, and now suddenly the manna stops. The survival stops. And now God says, now you're going to eat from the produce of the land. You're going to begin to understand what it means to not just work, but to get the fruit from your labor, to see what happens. Then a barrenness is broken. That inability to reproduce spiritually. You know, many Christians today, and I'm not trying to knock people, but, you know, people come to church, they spend all of their life, and you ask them, who did you disciple, and what's been happening, and what changes have you seen? What has been reproduced through your life? And then they think like, I was good. You know, I've gone to church, and I paid my tithes. No. I paid 11% for 22 and a half years. Only skipped 1 month. I tell you. And then we always fall back to the law, because when it comes to spiritual reproduction, many people are barren. But you know, the amazing thing that's happening in the church all across the world is that young people everywhere, where you go, in China or wherever it is, thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people are beginning to say, God, we want to live Scripture. And we are advancing your coming. We want to live like what we see in Scripture. It must happen in our lives in this generation. We see Davids and Joshuas and Calebs standing up and saying, God, we don't just want the manna. And you can look at your prayer life. I can look at my prayer life. If your prayer life every day is just, oh, Lord, please be with me. Oh, I'm so alone. Please be with me today. Be with us. We're going to make it through this day. Oh, Lord, keep the devil from me. A scripture a day keeps the devil away. Oh, what is my scripture for today? Oh, and then you have these brickies, you know? You know, and then you lose the brickie in the place. What is that brickie? Brady, the bread, the loaf, that scripture loaf is, then you, I'm going to survive on my one scripture a day. And I'm not trying to knock people like that. All I'm just saying is, Christians, there's more. God has designed you to taste something of the ability to create. The ability to reproduce. The ability to become a minister. You know, yesterday in PE, there was a guy that married his wife. He's 28 years old. And he later discovered after she died that she has got HIV, and that he got HIV and his two children died. And he's got 6 months to live. And you know, the guy that walked into that meeting that we had looked like death. I haven't seen somebody like that for many years. Just hopelessness and discouragement. But you know, then somebody just came up. We did a SOS and somebody just prayed for him. Says, do you know what? This is what God says over you. You shall live and not die. It's amazing what the Word of God can do. When you take that moment and you speak it into somebody's life. When you take that moment, the word, the rhema word of God, that brings a seed, it plants a seed in somebody's and it changes somebody's life. Just like, and you see how somebody's life changes right in front of you. Now, it's not you doing the change, but you've got this ability to partake of God's divine nature, the ability to see, and that gives you the greatest kick. You know, as a father, you know what, you know, just like when your kid stands up for the first time, it is really as if it's the first person that has ever walked on the face of the earth. You go like, wow, check it. There's 5 video cameras, paparazzi, everything around that kid, you know. It's posted on Facebook. I know some of you, you know, you think like this family members, are they crazy? They just post, you know, photos on Facebook with the kids with pop on this side and then pop on this side and then pop over there and then pop everywhere and then, you know, porridge. And you think like, well, that's boring. Wait till you get kids. Wait till you get your kid and you carry your kid out of that hospital. It's amazing. The father always looks like he just delivered the kid. And then when he just gets out of the hospital, check it. Just go on Saturday morning and go and check. Then he puts down the kid in the pram and he looks at all the world. Poor mother, she comes back. Oh, you know. She's just like, you know, she's just trying to make it to the car. But dad is just like, He's even got, he's whistling and telling everybody, you know. But it's amazing. Watch till you get parents. Well, you become parents, you know. Not you get parents, you become parents. That first thing, everything is just cameras, everything, you know. It's just amazing. Because why? There's something in every parent's heart you want to see your child overcome. If you're a good parent, you must watch, come to the Chokakis, play rugby. My son is playing like, you know, top rugby. They all just run together and then together and then. And everybody says, position, position. You know, there's no position. They practice the position for weeks, but it just everybody goes together, you know. But wait till you see that those dads. The other day, one of the dads, a reverend here in town, ran down the try line. He shouldered two people. Out of, he ran inside when his kid got the ball and he didn't, you know, he was just, you know. I won't tell you what I did. But in any case, when Josh got the ball, let's focus again. But you know, the amazing thing is there's something inside of us when we taste of that ability to do something, to be significant. I'm talking about spiritual stuff. There's something when you do that conquest. You know, God has made you that way. But the devil tries to lie to you all the time. Just survive. Just make it to tomorrow. Just that's going to be the cycle of your life. And then you never dream big. You never have faith. Why? Because we are motivated by fear. And fear is a massive motivating factor for so many people in and outside of the church. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of this, fear of what if, fear of some of you guys, stop your nonsense and go and date that lady. Ladies, just say amen. Okay? Thank you. Whoa, there's some great ladies on this side. Can I hear that amen again? Say, preach it, brother, preach it. Okay. Yo, man. You know, too many guys, oh, what if it's not God's woman for me? What if it's not, you know, what if he's not right? What if she's not, I'm so afraid I'm going to miss God's will. I'm not talking about, you know, fray in the bundle and fray all over the place. I'm just saying, hey, you could choose. When you choose, you stick to your choice. But what did I want to say now? Not to what you fray, to what you choose, okay? Your marriage, we want to get married. That's covenant, okay? But you know how many people today, because we're not confident in what God says, we make our choices based on fear. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Luan, you remember where that is, eh? It says, for God works all things together for good, for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And then it goes on, verse 31 to 35, it says, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Do you believe that? Nothing. Not even your greatest fear can keep you away from God. But it says, God work all things together for good. That means the good in your life and the bad in your life. The ugly stuff in your life. Sometimes the death, sometimes the questions that you have about God. God will work all things together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. You see, Joshua had to understand this, and that's why God said, you know, the first thing, you're going to partake of the Passover. You need to get rid of Egypt. And now you're going to eat the produce of the land. I want you to taste of it when you get into the promised land. And you know, there were massive giants in that promised land. There were massive challenges. But Joshua never saw the challenges. He saw how big God was. Because he had a holy moment there when the commander of the army said, Joshua, I'm inviting you to what I'm doing. This is not about you, Joshua. This is not about you trying to bring revival, about how big you pray and how big you this and how big you that. It's simply about a place of holiness in your heart. And holiness just means it's a place of complete surrender. To be holy means to be separate, to be different. Holiness does not mean to be perfect, But it means that you live a different lifestyle and you have a different expectation of the Word of God and what God says. Can somebody say amen? So Gilgal was that place where God had to deal with a lot of things. And he says to him right at the end, he says to him, take off the shoes. Take off your shoes, Joshua, because I want to teach you. This is not about you. And we're going to work together in this promised land, Joshua. And you know, Joshua made a big mistake a little bit later when he started to compromise with a group of people that did not, you know, they actually came not from far. They just came from around the corner and they said, we'll be your slaves, we'll be your slave. And Joshua said, okay, let's just sign a contract. But he didn't inquire of God. He didn't live a separate life. And he missed it. Until that day, the Jews could not occupy that place. Because when you live a life of consecration and sanctification, big words, it means you have one desire, and that is to please God. You know, if you were circumcised in the Old Testament even, there were a couple of things. It says circumcision meant the person has been pledged from when you're young as a Jew to love God, to thank God, to obey God, and to delight in God. Doesn't talk a lot about rules. It just says to love God, to thank God, to obey God, to delight in God. And that's where the New Testament talks about circumcision of the heart. There's a place where God says to you, hey, you can trust me. Do you know how difficult it is for us these days to trust other people? Because we've been hurt. People put labels on you. People tell you, you'll never be able to do this. But when God looks at you, he says, hey, will you trust me? Will you trust me? I'm going to tell the story again. Last week I told the story, but as we were going up in the mountains there in India, I was walking and I was tired and I wasn't, you know, it was a couple of days of not sleeping lacquer and all of that stuff. And so I had this big backpack, so we hiked up into the mountains. It was beautiful weather. It's amazing. It was a miracle because they predicted rain, nonstop rain for many days. And as I was walking, hiking up now, it's not like your average hike. It's a bit higher. It's about 3,400 meters above sea level. So you don't breathe so well, you know. So going up and just taking one step after the other and just trying to find your rhythm. I was thinking like, whoa, this is very tiring. You know, this is like, let's stick to it and let's be macho. Let's show the other guys we can do it, you know. And so everybody's just macho, you know. And as every second step I took, I remember there was a drop from my nose onto the ground. And it just dropped like this. It actually dropped in rhythm. I think that was cool. But it wasn't nice. As the sweat dropped on the ground, God said to me so clearly, he said to me, do you know what? I number every drop from your nose. Every drop from your nose. Because I will reward you for it. It also almost caught me by surprise. I was thinking like, no, Lord, we're doing this for you. We're sacrificing for you. This is it. We can do better. Huh? Performance. To think that you can outgive God. See, if we have a performance mentality, that's what God wanted to break over Joshua's life, then we're always going to measure our contribution. We're always going to measure our contribution, and then we're going to think, I must give more because I must actually become better. Because if I do more for God, God is actually some or other time going to accept me. But it's completely contrary to the scripture. Because God comes to Jesus and says, I love you, I'm pleased with you, before Jesus did any miracles, anything significant, anything praiseworthy in the natural. God loved Jesus because of what happened in his heart. So that moment up there in the mountains was quite a moment again for me, because I come also from a culture, an Egypt culture, a slave culture. Do better for God. Do more. Psych yourself up more. And then God says, I measure every drop, every effort that you make. Every time you try, I see it. And I invite you to come. I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you life. Come. I want you to conquer this thing in your life. I want you to give it like a fist. Break it in your life. But I'm going to help you. The moment when you feel like, oh, there's no punch left, I'm going to take your hand and, you know. Did you like that? That was like, you know. Short rib. But that's what God wants. But there's something in us, that Egypt mentality. Die vleispotte van Egypte. the fly spots of Egypt. Not the fly pots, the meat pots. Okay. So let's go to Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. I'm not going to read the whole story. This is one of the most significant places where Jesus comes to his disciples. And you know, Jesus called his disciples twice. The beginning, he walked to each one of them and said, hey, you come and follow me, you come and follow me, you come and follow me. And they were a bit confused. They were not, you know, I don't think they were the most intelligent group of people, but they were passionate. And so God calls them, and then the second time around, Jesus comes to this lake, and I had the privilege of being there at this little lake, you know. It's not a big sea. The scripture talks about the sea, but it says actually a lake of Gennesaret. And then so in the sea, Jesus comes, and he comes to Peter and these guys. They're all standing there at the nets, and they've just tried to catch fish all night. And then Jesus says, just throw the nets again. Just do it again. And then Peter probably has this moment. If I was Peter, this is what would have happened. If I was now in Peter's place. Jesus, it's good that you call us to go and catch fish again. We've tried all day, but Jesus, I want to tell you one thing just between the two of us. You, carpenter. Me, fisherman. No fishy fishy. This is Jesus, you don't catch fish with chairs and with tables. I want to say it respectfully, but you're the carpenter. I'm the fisherman. I know this lake. I've been catching fish here. My great great grandfather's 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 grandfather has been cleaning his teeth with the fish, you know, the grotto of the fish. What's that in English, you know? So we've been around this lake. We know exactly how it works. You don't catch fish this time of the day, Jesus. So I don't want to embarrass you, Jesus, but I'm good at this. That's exactly where Jesus wants to step in. Because you know what we do is we're masters of controlling. So what we tell God is, God, I'm really need you in this area of my life. But then the good areas, the place where you play good rugby, the places where you shine, where everything happens well, you don't invite Jesus. He's not part of that even. Because we think Jesus is just supposed to help us in the stuff that we do wrong. But Jesus says, I want to be part of everything. I want to be part of your relationship. I want to be part of your thoughts every day. I want to be there with you in class. I want to show you. That's what a circumcised heart means. And so this reaction when Peter comes and they catch all this fish, and it's like massive heap of fish. They drag the fish out. Then what happens? Go to verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master. Oh, no, sorry. There's verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. First time the disciples called Jesus Lord. The word for Lord is master, curious, the one who owns, the one who possesses, the one who has full access. The one who has full right, full access to your life. Peter falls on his knees. He says, God, depart from me, Lord. What an amazing moment, a holy moment, a Joshua moment, a moment where Peter will never be the same again. He made many mistakes, but that moment changed him right there because he realized Jesus is Lord of all or is not Lord at all. He reigns supreme in your life or nothing. Again, if I was Peter, I would have probably said, okay, Jesus, we caught all these fish. Sharp. That's great. Because now we see Jesus turn around and he starts to walk and he walks on. And you think like, Jesus just says, follow me. There he goes. If I was Peter, I would have said, Jesus, let's talk about those chairs. Won't you just bring one closer, sit on it while I go and sell all the fish? Because I can fund your ministry if I sell all this fish? Right there, Peter stands and he says, he needs to make a choice because he just caught all the fish, probably the best catch in his life. All the fish are there and Jesus begins to walk. I can just imagine this moment with all the disciples. I can just imagine not anybody saying a word and just thinking like, don't go, Jesus, just wait a moment. Sit on that chair. We're going to do something with this fish now. Come on, am I the only sinner in the house? Some of you thinking like, yes, I would have done that. Would have probably sold, you know, shares on the stock market, on the fish market. Some of you are going to catch that a little bit later. But so, you see, we sing, Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my heart. Matthew 5 verse 8, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a single-minded heart, a heart dedicated to one all-consuming pursuit, God. It's talking about a passion for Him. And you can only love Him because He first loved you. You can only surrender because He wants to show you. He wants that access in your heart. He doesn't want performance. He just wants that place. So I've jotted down a couple of practical things. Are you with me? And then we're going to start to worship. And we're going to give you opportunity to bring those little rooms to God. And if you've got a pen, I want you to jot these down. What does it mean practically for some of us to surrender our hearts? Well, very simply, it's called consecration. It's called sanctification. It's to say no to the world. There's a lot of stuff you and I must learn to say no to. Say no to the television. Say no to the stuff. I know those stuff are nice. There are lots of stuff that are very nice and it's good and it's pleasurable and all of that stuff. But you're going to need to learn to say no. You're going to need to separate yourself away from the world. It's called holiness. Holiness means separate. Not to live up on the mountain where you can't touch everybody because especially the sinners, they are going to contaminate you. No, no, that's not. It's not about judging people. It's not about the relation that you have to rejecting people because they're sinners. No, if you are a Christian, you know what? You must be very comfortable with any sinners doing any sin around you because you know what? A sinner will sin. Some Christians go like this. Some guy the other day came to me and says, oh, this guy in the race, he just sleeps around with every third woman and he's just like all over the place and he's just like, you know, and he goes on and he says, you know, and I said, what did you expect? He's a sinner. Sinners do stuff like that. Don't talk to him about his sin. Trust God for a place in his heart that God will shine his goodness because he's just busy with that stuff because he doesn't know anything better. He's not seen God. So stop slamming the sinner. Trust God to show you where is that area in their heart because he's maybe just looking for real love. She's just looking for acceptance. She's just looking for a touch from God. A holy moment. Say no to the world. The influence of the world, the stuff. And all of us, you know, as we're sitting here, you are bombarded every day with a lot of thoughts and a lot of stuff. It will bombard you because you know what? The world has got a certain message. The world has got its own gospel. It says, come. And it wants to entice and seduce us. Therefore, consecrate your life unto God, the second thing. Consecration means that you come into rhythms of everything you do, you give it to Him. Your good stuff, bad stuff, your sport, your family. Every day you just consecrate. You say, God, I give it to you. I give it back to you. It's the Isaac principle, the promises, the stuff. Give it back to Him. Because the moment when you give it back to Him, do you know what? You realize it's never yours. Even the problems that you are carrying, there's some of you carrying so much problems and so much burdens, you've never been designed to carry that burden. You must give it to God, but because we're control freaks, we hang on to it. You know, we grip until our knuckles are just blue. Consecrate it. Give it. Surrender it. Pursue holiness is the third thing. I want to challenge some of you. If we talk about holiness, it means separate from the world, but it means separate unto God. It means you're a lover of the Word. You love this book with your life. You realize that this is the most valued possession you will ever have. It's the Word of God and the presence of God in your life. Amen? This Word is eternal. Do you know how many people are trying to change this Word? Do you know how many people are writing, even in theological faculties like ours, they're writing the gender of God out of the Bible now? God is not a father or a man anymore. He's a he. Oh, he's a it. He's a maybe. You think like, this Word is truth and it will not change. Every community and every generation that has rejected this Word saw their fall very quickly. I'm afraid for America. I'm afraid for a lot of nations. I'm afraid for South Africa that are writing the Word out of our lives, out of our schools, out of every... There's no more place for the Word. That also means for you as a Christian is stop watching all the 150 different sermons and read the 70 books, Christian books, because you want to get cheap revelation. You know how I measure a Christian book, whether I'm going to read it or not? I take the book, I open on any page. If I don't see three scriptures, I close the book. I open it again. At another page, I look if I can see scripture. Then sometimes you have to go to the beginning of the chapter because there you'll find one scripture. You think like, oh. Then you close the book again. You open it up again. And the third time, if you don't see scripture there, close the book. Shelve it. And leave it. Because unfortunately, there's so many stuff out there, but the center of it is not scripture. Even many people today are running after miracles, and they're writing about all the miracles and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with miracles. I love it. It confirms the Word, but it confirms the Word. You know, experience can never be a replacement for the Word of God. Experience just confirms the Word of God. The Holy Spirit only confirms what you've read in the Word. It's not the other way around. The modern day charismatic church, especially in the West, is experience, 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 and then maybe get a scripture out there. No, that's wrong. The Word of God first. The Logos, the Rhema Word in your life. Be a lover of this book. Eat it every day. Then it says, don't try and be perfect. Be real with God. Become a worshiper. And thanksgiving, that's how we start. You see, if we're not thankful, then we begin to miss that place of holiness. You know, I'm so reminded the last couple of weeks of these 10 lepers that came to Jesus. 10 lepers. Do you know what leprosy was? Leprosy is your skin rotted and your flesh rots away. I've seen it a couple of times in different nations that we've been to. It's not a nice sight when people are beginning to die because of their skin rotting. And it doesn't smell nice. And you know, in Jewish culture, if you were a leper, you were unclean and you lived out there. Even today in India and places like that, you get many leprous colonies still. And they live completely on their own, completely rejected, completely on their own. And here comes these 10 lepers. And just like Jesus, whoa, what a leader. He's such an example. He wasn't afraid to go and touch those people. And then he heals all 10 of them. And they get their miracle. And they turn around and they begin to walk away. And there they go. They've been healed by Jesus. I can see Jesus loves them and he smiles and he says, wow, what an opportunity. I just love these people. And 9 stays away. And 1, as he's going on the road, he realizes, what has just happened to me? I've been healed from a terrible disease. Maybe I must just go and thank that man. Maybe I must just consider for a moment what he's done. And so this one man turns back and he goes back and he says, thank you. Simple words. And do you know what? Then Jesus says, where's the other nine? Were there not ten? And then he tells this leper, go and show yourself to the priests as a sign to them that the end is near. Because do you know what? God loves him, all ten of them. He loves all ten of them. And he healed all ten of them. But God had a greater purpose with that miracle. It's so that the Pharisees and the Sadducees could see that the Messiah is here. It was a sign of the Messiah, was the fact, especially that lepers would be healed. So that's why God says, go and show. You just one, but just, you know, I've blessed all the others, but you know, you understand. You've got something of my heart because you realize I'm going to get glory out of this miracle. You know, there's a prosperity gospel going on in the church that says, God wants to heal you. God wants to bless you. God wants to give you a car. God wants to. And then you know what? So many people, even with salvation, we take salvation. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. We just walk on. We never come back to Christ. Says, Lord, what does my salvation mean? And then we put on the helmet of salvation every day and we start to give glory to God. Because then we realize that it's much more than the miracle or the healing I've received. It's about the healer that I've encountered. It's about the miracle worker. I've come back to him. And now this miracle will become a sign to everybody around me. You know, as we were up there in the mountains, I think it was the second village, this guy that fell, was a guy that fell into the river. And he was lame for 14 years. And Jesus healed him. Yeah, I wish you could see the photo. Luan or somebody showed it last week. But you should see the smile on that guy's face. Now, we're gone, but you know what? I just imagine everybody in that village that has never heard from Jesus, they're going to be faced with that smile every day for the next months, weeks, years. Because they're reminded of God's goodness right there. 500 sermons right there. Thanksgiving. You see, if you come from a culture, from the Egypt culture, you always know what's wrong with you. You always know what's wrong with the people around you. I always know. We're always critical, always negative. We never celebrate other people. And I want you to go and make a list. First in your own life, and then of the people that has got some influence in your life. Some people that have done something, that have served you in any way in this week. And just take your phone and take those 20 people, whether it's your mother, whether it's your father, go and WhatsApp them and say, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the effort you have given and see how your life will change. Stop criticizing your parents and always think about the negative or what they do wrong and what they don't do wrong and what they do right. Just go and thank them for all the effort they're doing in your life. And see how your life will change. Because that thankfulness will open a door into their heart. And they'll get saved. You know, there was a guy in the Durbanville church. He flew back to India. And his dad didn't speak for 9 years. God told him, go and wash the feet of your dad. His dad was full of cancer. It wasn't nice to him. You know, he went back, washed his dad's feet. His dad was healed instantly. Dad came to know Jesus. Because, you know, there's just something when we start to get thankful. When you start to thank somebody, when you start to love somebody. And then the second one, especially for some of you in this term, redeem the time. For the days are evil. You see, if you want to live in this place like with Joshua, there's an urgency that we live with. Not a drivenness, an urgency. It's different. Because we understand the times that we live in. Because, you know, you've got 7 weeks. And then you've got a holiday of 7 days. And then you've got another 7 weeks. And then the year is finished. At the end of the year, what are you going to stand with? Oh, I did many socials. It was good. Oh, I watched 42 hours on average per week of television. But you know, a year will pass by and then the only thing you'll be able to share of significance at the end of this year is the people that you prayed for that came to salvation or people whose lives changed. It's called reproduction. Wow, my friend was there and look where he is right now. God healed him. God touched him and I was part of it. Yes! Get behind me, Satan. The devil. That's what we take with us to eternity. People. Love for God, love for people. Love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. By this, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The ability to give of yourself, the ability to celebrate others. But you know what? Redeem the time, people. Angus always says it, let your main thing be your main thing. You're going to get very distracted to run all over the place and to be busy all over the place. Focus. Focus. You are here. Some of you are not going to want to listen to what I'm going to say right now, but some of you, most of you are here to study, to prepare yourself in a degree and spiritually to equip yourself. So stop wasting time. Oh, do you know what? But I've got so many socials and so many stuff to do. I'm going to climb so many mountains. In heaven, you're going to climb many mountains. No, they say I'm not a martyr if I don't climb Stellenbosch Mountain and Elswichter Mountain and Three Sisters. Oh, no, that's in Kolsberg. Somewhere out there, you know. I want to climb all the mountains around here because then I'm going to be significant. Lost the mountains. Except if you want to go and pray up on the mountain for what happens down in the valley and say to Stellenbosch, arise. Don't do it 4 o'clock in the morning. Do it 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Stand up, Stellenbosch, arise for the calling of God and the redemptive purpose over your life. Huh? See, then your climbing is significant. I'm not saying we can't have fun, okay? We can have fun. But hey, the kingdom of God wants to let his kingdom come everywhere. Everywhere and every time. So let your main thing be your main thing. I want to challenge some of you to come to these camps. No, but I'm too busy. No. Are you equipping yourself? Are you saying, God, I'm going to be there when we worship together and you speak to us? Make an effort. Sell your bicycle, sell your dog, sell anything if you don't have the finances. Not your girlfriend. It's not going to work, okay? But just sell something. Be there, you know? Cupcakes, pancakes. Sell your friends boerewors rolls, you know? His mom sent lots of biltong. Claim your portion. And sell your portion, okay? But be there where God moves, you know? Because Joshua had to be in that moment. And everybody, you see those moments of holy ground moments. And then you know what? Just many Christians are not there when God comes because hey, I've got more social things to do. This is the social term. Social what? Huh? Come on, guys. Equip yourself. Some of you have got 6 months left here at varsity. What are you doing with those 6 months? It's called redeem the time. Scripture says buy out the time. It's like, hey, it's a commodity. It's you must be a steward of God's time in your life. It's not your time. Because you don't know how long you're going to live still. You don't know how many months you've got left. No, but one day I'm going to get married and then I'm going to have kids and then I'm going to have $1 million and then I'm going to start. One day, redeem the time. And see, God wants us to come to that place where when he says stuff, we're not in a controlling place, but we say, God, I just want to be in that holy moment because it's about the presence of God. It's not about the knowledge and doing stuff like this and being driven. It's just simply that when God is in the promised land, we want to be there. I don't want to be in Egypt if God is in the promised land. Amen? Because it's about reproduction. It's about multiplying yourself. That's what Jesus wanted to teach the disciples. He says, come bring the fish, bring the bread. Let me pray over it. Now you go and give them. You feed them. No, Lord, it doesn't work. Carpentry, fisherman, mathematician. Two fish and bread. It doesn't work on thousands. Have you seen how many people are here? Jesus. I'm making a lot of jokes like that. I'm not trying to be disrespectful towards God, but that's exactly what we do with God. Because we allow our culture to dictate our faith. We allow our culture to determine what God says. Come on. And that's why God says, be a faith like a child. Come to that place of freedom. Trust me. Surrender. Worship. You know, that's place. And I know it's a bit of a scary place for all of us because we don't like to give up control and we don't like that place. But God says, hey, I'm going to make provision for you. Because in essence, you must trust God that He's a good God. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And you know what the angels sing in front of God all the time? And we're going to end off with this. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The one who was, and the one who is, and the one who is to come. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The one who was, and the one who is, and the one who is to come. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that amazing that the most constant thing in your life is God? The one that will never waver, never go back on His promises, never changes, never has a bad day, never has an emotional outburst of anger or disappointment or rejection over you, but He stays the same every moment, day in, day out, for eternity. And these angels don't get tired because every time when they stand there and they see another little bit of who God is, they respond in the same way with the same words over and over and over again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The one who was and the one who is and the one who is to come. You see, in His holiness and His perfection, God never changes. In His love, He never changes. In His ways, He never changes. And that's why you can trust Him. That's why I can surrender. And that's why we need to learn that God speaks and the Scripture talks more about God's holiness than about His love. More about His holiness, the fact that His thoughts, He says in Isaiah, my thoughts and my ways are higher and different than yours. And how do you get to know that? Is you need to come closer. You start with thanksgiving. You start with every day consecrating yourself. You say, I'm going to live a sanctified life, not a prune juice stuck in the rut Christian. Almost said something else. Stuck Christian into like, ooh, God is so, He's a father, and that is His main place of revelation. Jesus towards the sinner is a friend, and towards us is a father, but He's also holy, holy, holy. All the honor, all the glory, all the strength, all the power, all the dominion belongs to Him forever and ever. You see, my question is, how big is your God? Or is He a God of your Egypt? Is He a God of your fears? Or is He Lord of all? I want you to stand with me because we're going to have a moment where we're going to just say to God, God, again, we consecrate ourselves to You. Some of us in our thought lives, we live unholy thought lives. We allow lust and greed and stuff to come in. And we open up the door for that stuff to start to determine who we are and who God is. But there are regular moments in your life. And I've seen it so many times in my life. Regular moments when God, He's not intimidated by the stuff that happens in your heart. I remember one day in Malawi being up there and having a church service, you know. Some of us, we come to shofar here and then we say, oh, 2 hours. 2 hours. Oof. Oh, I'm going to miss the soccer. 2 hours. Go to Malawi. 8 hours. After 2 hours, they've just found the tune of the first song. And they sing it over and over again. Anybody been to Malawi or Zambia? I love the people there. Because it's Africa time. Amen. They're much closer to eternity than us with our busy schedules. 8 hours church, just like that. And then we complain. Oh, 2 hours. I need to get out. Lock the doors. The church service is about to start. Jan, lock the doors now. Okay, thank you. But you see, we come to those moments where we let culture determine those moments when we're supposed to reach out to God. So God is not intimidated, sir, by what happens in your heart. Lady, not by the evil stuff or the wicked stuff. He's not intimidated. He doesn't throw like a tantrum, or he doesn't put a panic button up there when he sees what's happening in your heart. But the only thing God dislikes is pride. Because pride says, I'm going to make it in my own. I'm going to be strong enough. I've got all this stuff. And then you just give God little bits. You give God mouth service, or you don't surrender everything. You see, but even the Holy Spirit, what He helps us is He helps us to bear witness with our spirits that we're children of God. Scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And unfortunately, the world has crept into the church. And even into this church. Where everybody thinks, oh, it's just nice. Let's just sleep around. Let's just have oral sex. And let's just try everything. See how far we can go. I'm not talking about out there. I'm talking about in here. But see, when you come here on a Sunday and you don't realize this is holy ground. This is about having a glimpse of who He is. And holiness does not want to make you run away. Holiness is attractive. Oh, because it comes from a place of intimacy. It comes from a place of your heart that has been surrendered to somebody that you trust. It comes from a place of deep worship where you've gone to the place where you just like have lost yourself in the presence of God. And those moments, you just want it to be hours, want it to be days. You don't want to get out of there. Because like that woman that had blood flowing for years, there's some people here tonight, there's blood flowing. It's sin in your life, it's stuff that's contaminated you. And all she does, she goes on her knees and she presses through the crowd. And she goes like this and she just touches the hem of His garment. And the moment when she touches the hem of His garment, Scripture says virtue. Not healing, virtue. Holiness. Life. Everything Jesus gives and is, He gives to her with one touch, one moment by the touch of the hem of His garment. And then she's healed. That moment of holiness. Everybody stands around and says, Jesus says, who touched me? Who touched me? Everybody says, there's lots of people. And the woman says, I did. I was unclean. I was unclean. Everything inside of me, everybody, my society, everything around me said, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. My whole being says, I'm unclean. Not just because of the physical, but because of the culture, because of the people that have put labels on me. God says, hey, you're free. That's what Jesus does. But then you have to press through the crowd. You have to get down on your knees. You have to realize where the source is of your life, because you realize it's attractive. It's intimacy. It's Him. There's some of us that must circumcise our hearts tonight again. You being here tonight, I'm saying it with lots of respect, does not do God a favor. It's not a favor. Oh, I've come to church. You can come to church, I can come to church and walk out here with no surrender. I was a pastor for 6 months in my life while I was preaching here on this pulpit. Wasn't this one when we were still in the high school? And I didn't read the Bible once. I was backslidden. I walked with the Bible under my arm every Sunday. Hypocrite. And then I had a moment. A moment where I stood before the cross and I saw Jesus bleeding for me. And I looked around because I was thinking, where's other people? This is good for them. And then I realized I'm there alone. I had an open vision. Never forget it in my life. I was standing there and I tried to catch the blood of Jesus as it was dripping. And the drops just became more and more. It became like a flood. Water, blood. It was gross. It was just... And I realized something inside of me despises that blood. Something inside of me wants to just rebel against it. And then I went right under it. And I remember standing there and catching the blood. And as it came, I took out my hands like this. And then the nations of the world started to form on my hands. And I realized, but the blood wasn't just for me. It wasn't just for me. It was for the world. It was so that they can know this moment where Jesus prays over their lives. Father, forgive him because he doesn't know what he's doing. Father, release him from this sin. Father, set him free so they can know why he's here. Not just to go to heaven, but to conquer. To taste of my resurrection and my life. Will you overcome that sin and that cycle and that confusion? And God says, yes, we've done it together. I've given you grace, but I wanted you to taste. Some of you are praying prayers that are not biblical. You're saying, God, please take this thing away. Take this thing away. And it's not about taking it away. It's about you standing in front of the mountain and says, move, mountain. It's about you taking authority over that place and you realize the authority of Jesus in your life. That dream, that stuff that's coming against you all the time where you stand in front of it, you know, you have nothing in yourself, but all you have is you have the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus on you, and you begin to speak to that mountain. You say, mountain, move! And it moves in Jesus' name. And everything, it's your last bit of breath, whether it's the widow with the oil or the woman at the well, you see people that are, says, God, we're going to give everything. Not going to hold anything back. If you don't do it, we're going to die here. Oh, Jesus loves that. The woman with the alabaster flask pouring out the oil on his feet. Some of you are not standing on holy ground in your life. If you're in that place, I want you to come to the front. I want you to come and kneel in front. And just have a moment with God where you say, God, I consecrate myself, my lives, my heart. I want to have a circumcised heart. But Lord, I've tried too many times. Now I want you to come and take my heart, do open heart surgery a little bit. If God is speaking to you, I want you to come out tonight. Maybe these areas in your life, those rooms that you need to consecrate to him. If you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus, then I want you to come right to the front here on my right-hand side. If you're backslidden, you don't know Jesus, you've walked away from him in many ways in your life, then I want you to come right to the front because I want to pray for you specifically. I'm not going to pray for the other people before we've prayed for you. If there's anybody in this room that know in your heart that you're far from God, or you never knew Jesus, or you're playing a religious rule with Jesus, then I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and stand here. I'm waiting for those people specific. The rest, I want you to come out and find a place here in front somewhere where you can kneel. Because it's not about the prayer. It's about those Joshua moments. It's about those Peter moments. You know, it's about that moment when Jesus walks straight into your life. And he says, we're standing on holy ground. Where everything inside of you says, no, Lord, I want to run away. Lord, this is too tense. These altar calls and all this stuff. And God says, you and me, it's you and me. It's, forget about your girlfriend next to you. There's a guy standing in this side. You're just thinking about your girlfriend. She cannot save you. Leave her right there and come to the front. Because when God calls us, we're respectful to his call. When the Holy Spirit tugs on our hearts, we're not going to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not going to deny the Holy Spirit. We're going to just say, God, here I am in my brokenness. You know, I get saved every day. Every day. I say, God, I need you so much. There's some of you that have been struggling concerning questions about your future. I want you to come out as well. you have been, there's a massive battle, there's a wrestling match going on concerning why am I here? I want you to come and just consecrate those questions to God, because those questions have opened some doors of confusion in your life, and we first need to come to the Prince of Peace that can give you peace before He gives you answers, because now the questions have started to question God's character. I want you to come right to the front, those people. I want you just to come. If you, you know, if you can't sit or kneel, then just sit down. And we're going to have just moments where we just say to God, God, we're going to take out some time and just, Lord, put your spotlight of your Holy Spirit on us. You've been asking God a lot of questions. There's somebody here that had a very terrible week. Just a very terrible week. You thought today, if I can only just reverse this week, if I can only just have this week over again, I'm going to make a lot of decisions, different decisions I've messed up. And you've lost some of your worth. And God wants to restore you. I want you just to come. I want you to come. And as you come, just so that you know you're in that place, I want you to begin to talk to God. Nobody's going to listen to you. Nobody's going to try to analyze or any stuff, because these are not moments where we try to analyze. These are moments where we just need the presence of God to come and heal and restore. Thank you, Lord, that you restore. And if there's stuff that you've been keeping between you and God, just repent of it. Say, God, I'm sorry. It's as simple as that. Be real. Be specific and just say, God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I want you to see yourself as that woman just reaching out to the virtue of Jesus. Lots of stuff inside of you is going to say, no, He's too busy for me. I'm not good enough. That's a lie. Lord, I come against every lie that is keeping people away from your fullness tonight. Come against every lie. There's some people here, you've never consecrated your successes, natural successes to God, your talents. If that's you, I want you to step out and I want you to come and stand on this side. The promises, the talents in your life, and you, there's a sense in your life that you think like, oh, I'm doing it on my own and I'm really trying to give God glory. But there comes a time when you give God your Isaac. You give God that. He says, okay, God. If that's you, I want you to go and stand on this, on my left-hand side, your right-hand side. So we're going to just take some time just to worship God right now, just a moment.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.